Sorry about that. Better, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. Good morning. Thank y'all for having me back. If you would turn to Numbers chapter 22 is where we'll be this morning. It's good to be back. I appreciate y'all inviting me back in. Just want to open up in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to be in church again, Lord, and just keeping these doors open. Lord, I pray for these folks that were mentioned that are sick, Lord, that you would just be with them, that you would touch them and heal them up, Lord, and restore them to good health, I pray. And Lord, I just pray that you just be with this church here as they're still in search for a pastor, Lord, and a permanent position. I pray that you would provide it for them, Lord, and provide the right pastor for them, Lord. And in the meantime, I pray you'd provide men that'll step in for them and feed them, Lord. I thank you for this church's faithfulness, Lord, in spite of not having a pastor, and the blessing they are to me, and allowing me to come back here and be able to preach to them, Lord. I pray that most importantly, this will all be a blessing to you in honoring and glorifying to your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Numbers chapter 22, I'm going to go ahead and jump right into the text here in verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to come to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Midian, and the elders of Moab, and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak." I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of Balaam and Balaam's ass, a very familiar story in the Bible. As far as Balaam goes, we don't have a whole lot of information on his background in the Bible. We do know he's from Mesopotamia and he's a prophet. And Balaam seems, as we're going to read a good portion of this chapter here throughout the message, but Balaam seems, he started out as a good prophet. It seems that he started out the right way. Balaam definitely wasn't a bad prophet. There was already an existing relationship that he had with God. So it seems he starts out the right way as a good prophet. But you'll see along the way as we get further into the message that he gets corrupted along the way. And tonight, or I keep saying tonight, but this morning, I want to preach to you on the paths that lead to destruction. And Balaam, we're going to see the steps that he took led to his destruction. But he started out right. So what corrupted him? That's what I want to look at today. What corrupted Balaam? Because he started out right. He started out and there's a relationship with the Lord. And then something went wrong. He took certain steps that led to his destruction. The first thing I want you to notice about what went so wrong with Balaam is that he kept the wrong company. If you continue reading in verse 8, it says, here comes, they're coming to Balaam, these prophets of Balak, and he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, have sent unto me, saying, and throughout those verses there, he continues to repeat the message they brought to Balaam. But Balaam doesn't realize that God's not asking him who these men are as if he doesn't know their names or their nature. God's asking Balaam, what are you doing with these men in your house? These men are obviously not men that Balaam should be around. These men are enemies of Israel, and they're meaning to do God's people harm. They're meaning to do ill to Israel and take them out. And God comes to Balaam and he's saying, Balaam, what are you doing? Kind of like smacks him upside the head. Like, what are you doing with these guys? You know you shouldn't be around these people. You know these people are nothing but trouble. They have nothing but ill intent for you, and they're just trying to use you, and they're trying to hurt my people. What are you doing with these guys? You know better than this, Balaam. And there, that shows some evidence that God Balaam already had a relationship with God there, that God's dealing with him. And if you have a relationship with the Lord and you start straying, he's going to grab you. He's going to smack you upside the head a little bit. He's very merciful and very graceful, but sometimes he'll need to bop you upside the head and be like, hey, what are you doing? Why are you going that way? And that's what the Lord's trying to do here with Balaam. He's trying to warn him that, hey, you shouldn't be around these people and you know better. So when Balaam answers him and tells him, oh, these are Moab's servants. He knows that. He's trying to get you to stay away from these people. That's why he's asking, who are these men with you? But Balaam lets him into his house, and there's his first mistake. And you know, it's always going to be so much harder to kick somebody out of your life once you've already let them into your house. You know, a stray cat shows up at your doorstep, and you know, you open the door, and here's a stray cat. You know what the easiest thing to do is, if you don't want the cat, is to say, shoo, get out of here. But you know, you let that cat inside, at some point in time, you know that's going to end up being your pet, your pet. You're going to end up giving it a name. It's going to end up sleeping on your couch and trying to snuggle up to you at night. And then you know what? It's so much harder to kick that cat out of the house when it's not supposed to be there. So once you let it into your house, I mean, it's only common sense that it's going to be so much harder to kick it out of your house. So Balaam's first mistake is that he lets these men into his house. And Balaam knows who these men are. And the Lord knows who these men are. And he knows he's not supposed to be around them. Balaam keeps the wrong company, and that's his first mistake. And that's his first step that he's taking toward his path of destruction. It'd be like, you know, Balaam, well, let's keep reading here verse 11. Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me this people. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. Now, something you got to realize is that Balaam does, although letting them in his house, making the wrong decision there, he does eventually say, okay, the Lord told me I can't go with them. I've got to send them on their way. They got to go. So he has somewhat of a right response there. But, you know, when you resist something that's not supposed to be in your life, that doesn't mean that's the only time you're going to have to. If you get victory over it, it doesn't mean it's the only time you're going to have to fight it. It's going to come back. And the devil knows what your weaknesses is. He knows exactly how to get under your skin. He knows exactly what your temptations are. He knows your inclinations to wrong things. We all have different inclinations to things. And the devil's going to pick at that one spot and try to wear you down. It says, and he sent back princes yet more and more honorable than they. So they come back stronger. They come back offering them more. The rewards of divination that they're offering them, these men are men straight from the devil. That reward of divination, the knowledge that they're offering him, the supernatural foresight that they're offering him. That's not our realm. We shouldn't be in that realm. That's straight from the devil. And that's how the devil got Eve. If you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 3 real quick. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So you see, all that stuff there is positive. It all looks good. But the Lord told Eve not to eat of the tree of the garden, and she did. And she found out later that it was wrong. But from what the devil was offering her, it didn't look bad. What the devil was offering her was sin. And it appeared as something good to her eyes. And so these men come to Balaam and they offer him the rewards of divination. They offer him promotion. They offer to give him fame, money, whatever it is that you can relate to in this modern day and age. And although those things aren't bad in themselves, you got to consider who's offering it to you. And these men are straight from the devil and they're trying to corrupt Balaam. And he's flirting with them. And when he should have just cut them off to begin with and said, I don't want nothing to do with you. You mean God's people harm. You're just trying to use me. But Balaam saw the rewards and it's enticing to him. Balaam saw the rewards, and if you keep reading, we can continue reading here. In verse 16 it says, And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak will give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. So Balaam's response seems right when you read that, but you've got to just dig a little bit further to see where his heart's at. And in verse 19 he says, Now therefore I pray ye, tarry ye here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. So he lets them back in his house again. After the Lord already says, These people are no good, get them out of here, don't go with them. And they come back again and he says, All right, come stay in my house again and let me ask the Lord. The Lord already gave Balaam his answer. It'd be like if you had a 19-year-old son still living in your house, and he says, Mom, Dad, I want to go to this party. And you say, who's going to be at the party? And they mention so-and-so, all the friends that he likes to hang around. And you say, Well, those kids are no good. One of them, I heard, got caught with alcohol in school. Another one just got out of juvenile detention. I don't think you should be hanging around them. Like, okay, all right, I won't go. All of a sudden, the night of the party comes up and you get a call from your son and he says, Hey, Mom, Dad, I know you said you don't want me going to this party, but I'm right outside the house and yes, they have alcohol and drugs there, but I'm not going to participate. I just want to go hang out with my friends. Is it okay if I go? And you kind of start to think to yourself, and by no means am I giving you parenting advice because I'm not a parent, but it's just an illustration. You start thinking to yourself, He's 19. He's kind of an adult. Maybe in the world's eyes he's an adult. Maybe he needs to make a mistake. He says he's not going to drink. Go ahead. Does that mean you're giving him his blessing to go? No, absolutely not. He should not be going to that party, right? Because those friends that he's hanging around are no good. And you can go, and he can go into that house with the intent of not doing it, but there's going to be pressure. They're going to pressure him into it. Because misery loves company. And the Bible says that evil communications corrupt good manners. You cannot hang around a certain crowd and expect them not to change you. I know that as men especially, we like to think that, you know, we're our own man. We have our own mind. Nobody's going to influence us. That's not true at all. It happens. You hang around certain people that are doing things that bother your conscience, but it's not bothering their conscience. Their conscience is already sealed. Eventually, that's going to rub off on you. You ever hear people talking about how they don't think this is that bad? I don't really see a problem with this or that. And you know in your mind that, yeah, there's something off there. There is a problem with it. That usually means those people aren't in the Bible. That usually means that they've been out of the Bible for so long that their mind's starting to take over, their own desires are starting to take over their mind, and they're starting to tolerate things that they would have never tolerated had they been in the Word of God. Had they been in church? Had they been listening to good preaching? Had they been around the right company? They would have known those things are wrong. But you start to convince yourself that some certain things are okay once you get out of God's Word. Once you get hanging around the wrong people and seeing that, hey, they're living this certain way and their lives seem to be going okay, maybe it's all right if I dabble in it. Maybe it's all right if I give it a go. It doesn't seem that bad, really. I mean, look at them. They're doing okay. I want you to look over to chapter 31 real quick of Numbers. In verse 8, and these are the men that the Lord wants Balaam to stay away from. It says, "And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword." You know, that's an amazing way the Bible's written there, that Balaam is just bunched in with them guys. Almost as if he's one of them. He's become one of them. It was here in chapter 22, the Lord's trying to separate Balaam from these men. And then in chapter 31, he's bunched in with them. I'd say they had an influence on him. I'd say they changed him. I'd say he kept the wrong company and it cost him dearly for it. And the second thing I want you to notice is that Balaam not only kept the wrong company, but he also had contempt for God's messenger. If you jump to verse 22, oh, I'm sorry, actually, let's get a little more context here. In verse 20, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men will come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went." You say, well, he just did just tell him to go. Well, Balaam's heart was set on going. And if the Lord doesn't want you to do something, he's not going to control your will. He will guide and direct you if you allow him to. But if you're insistent on going on your own way, he's not going to control your will. He's going to let you go whatever way you want to go, ultimately. And you can go completely against God's will. And it says, "And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when he saw, and when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee." You know what amazes me the most about this passage? It's not the fact that this animal, this donkey, starts talking to Balaam. It's the fact that it doesn't even faze Balaam. You look right there in verse where he answers the ass. And Balaam said unto the ass, after it gets done speaking to him, because thou hast mocked me. It's like, there was no shock and awe effect there at all. I mean, can you imagine getting ready to walk your dog, right? You walk up to the door, and you're getting his leash or his harness ready, and your dog looks up at you and he says, you know what, sir, ma'am, owner, I don't want to go on a walk today. I just want to lay on the couch and rest today. You're like, okay, buddy, come on, hop on the couch. We won't go for a walk today. I mean, can you imagine your dog just talking to you like that and just not even skipping a beat? You'd probably faint from shock or think you're dreaming or something, but it's, I mean, that would be incredible for that to happen. But you know what that tells me? That tells me that somebody can have no effect to preaching anymore in their lives. Here this ass speaks to Balaam. He doesn't even skip a beat, as if he's heard it talk to him before. Now, we don't have any evidence of that, obviously, but that tells me that you can lose effect to preaching. You can lose that shock and awe effect in your life of preaching. And I know we all remember whenever we first start kind of hearing good biblical preaching and good messages that the Lord is directing right at you, the feeling of it. The feeling of, you know, like, hey, this guy is preaching to a crowd, but I feel like he's just preaching to me. And, you know, you get a little bit tingly and you feel like God is just like right over top of you and dealing with you, and you're scared, a little bit scared, but a little bit relieved at the same time that I feel like God's dealing with me. And that shock and awe effect that it feels like you're the only one in the room and that preacher is only talking to you. And that shock and awe effect is there. And usually it results in somebody going down to an altar and praying or getting something right. Maybe not even going down to an altar, but straighten something up in their life and say, that message was for me. I felt that. But you know what happens if you ignore that feeling and you don't do something with it? If you don't heed that warning, that message coming from God, the next time it gets a little bit easier to ignore. The next time it gets a little bit, you don't feel it as much. You don't really feel God all over you anymore. Maybe it kind of feels like he's distant in the room, but he's still calling you. And it gets to a point to eventually where that preaching just starts hitting a brick wall and has no more effect in your life. And you start holding contempt for the preaching. And it's very easy to look at the preacher. Me, I'm nobody. I really do hope the Lord's using me. But I'm nobody. It's the message. It's not the messenger. But it's real easy to look at that ass and say, well, why are you doing this? Like, why are you being so negative? Why are you being so mean to me? You see here that it says that the ass crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. Sometimes preaching feels like somebody's coming over and just stomping on your toes. It doesn't feel good, right? When something's directed right at you, it doesn't feel good. It's like, man, he's telling me that I'm a dirtbag, that I need to fix something in my life. Who does he think he is? I know some things about him that he needs to fix. Well, it has nothing to do with the messenger. It has to do with the message. How are you going to respond to the message? And God sends by messengers, and Balaam has contempt for this messenger. I mean, it still amazes me every time I read that and the way he responds to that donkey talking to him. It's like, man, doesn't even skip a beat, just continues in conversation with it. But the next thing I want you to notice is that Balaam continued in compromise. He has small moments where this is his second warning to hear to Balaam. And the Lord is being very merciful with Balaam, very gracious with him, trying to redirect his path. But Balaam still hasn't learned his lesson after almost getting his head cut off. This messenger is trying to save Balaam from getting his head cut off. He gets to a narrow path. Where was that at here? Thank you. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. You know, if you keep going your own direction, if you keep offsetting God's course for you, you're going to come to a point where there's no return. You're going to come to a point where that path is just that narrow and you can either, there's only one thing to do and get down. And that's what Balaam's ass did. It got down. It didn't want to get his head lobbed off. It didn't want Balaam to get his head lobbed off. But you're gonna push the Lord into a corner where he has to take a drastic measure for your own good. But he doesn't want to do that. You see how many warnings that he's given Balaam here. He doesn't want to do it. And you're going to get to a narrow place where the only thing you can do is get down. So Balaam does have somewhat of a right response here. In verse 30 it says, "And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face." Now that's a right response. But you read verse 32, it says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me." That's a lie. He said, "I have sinned." That looks like he's going the right direction. That's a good start. There's some admission there, but you didn't know the Lord stood against you. He told you not to go to begin with. He told you not to hang around those princes of Moab to begin with. He warned you. You knew. Balaam's not being very honest with the Lord. And you're never going to get anywhere with the Lord if you're not fully honest with him. If you don't get down flat on your face when the Lord's trying to correct something in your life, and you're still, you know, you're just halfway in, your heart's halfway in repentance, and not fully in repentance, where you're like, okay, Lord, I'm no good. You're right about everything. I just want to be honest with you. If you're not honest with the Lord, you're not going to get anywhere with him. He knows the truth, but he needs you to admit the truth before he can restore you, before he can correct your course. You've got to be honest with him. In verse 32, it says, verse 33, and Balaam said unto the Lord, the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, and I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeased thee, I will get me back again. It displeases the Lord. There's something that Brother Peacock, I don't know how many of you know David Peacock, but something that he said in one of his messages that stuck with me for a very long time, is that you don't need a voice when you got a verse. If there's something in the Bible that's clearly saying that this is wrong, you don't need some other direction. If you got a verse, you do not need a voice. There's some things in the Bible that may be okay for you to do, you know, some things in your life that may be okay for you to do, but the Lord's got to show you there's some sort of way of not indirect way of reading your Bible, and something might be okay for you to do, but not you, and vice versa. There's some certain things that are gray areas that, yeah, you got to get some guidance from the Lord, but you still have to spend time in the book, and you know, he's got to show you through his words. But there's certain things that are just clear cut, that are just wrong, that you know that you don't need an extra guidance with. If the Lord allows you to do a certain thing but not another person, that's one thing. That's a personal relationship. The Lord knows what you can handle, what you can't handle. The Lord knows what's okay for you but not okay for you. But there are some things that are definitely clear cut. And Balaam is beating around the bush here with the Lord. He's not dealing with his issue. And his issue is that his heart is set on going one way, and he's torn between these two ways. He's in a fix between these two ways. But really he's not. He really wants to go, and he wants to gain these rewards of divination. He wants the promotion. His heart is set on going after the wrong thing, but he still has somewhat of a conscience and is trying to pull him this way. And Balaam wants to do both. He wants to have a good relationship with the Lord, and he wants to go after his own desires. And he wants to go with these men. But you can't. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't be a friend of this world and be a friend of God. And you can't be a friend of God and be a friend of this world. There has to be separation there. And if you can't make the decision, then you've already made the decision. And you may be living a life that appears as if you're doing the right thing, but your heart could be way, way far away from the right thing and the right path that the Lord has for you. If you keep reading here, it says in verse 35, "And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did not I earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able to indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam, and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people." So again, there it kind of looks like Balaam, you know, he did deliver the message God told him to deliver, but that's not all he did. You see where it says Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal. You know the history of Baal in those high places where Baal set up. It's wicked. It's devilish. Where they offer sacrifices to false gods, and is the last place you would want to be on earth. And Balak takes Balaam up into that place. So after all that the Lord has spared Balaam, after all the warnings he's given him, yet Balaam still goes with Balak up into the high places of Baal. He's still insistent on his own way after all the mercy that God's shown him. He's still compromising in his heart. And if you'll go over to Jude chapter 11. Not chapter 11, verse 11. You'd be looking for a long time for that one. Jude 11, verse 11. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Baal for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." And then right over to Revelation chapter 2. In verse 14 it says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." So Balaam didn't do the act himself, but he taught Balak how to. Balaam was definitely guilty by association, but also too, these men of Balak changed him. And you know, Balaam didn't do the act himself, but he sure did cause it. He sure was a big contributor to it. One more verse here I want to show you is in Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. In verse 7 it says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Offenses are going to come. Troubles are going to come. But man, you're in a bad spot if you're the one causing those troubles. And to think that you don't have an influence over somebody is just a foolish way of thinking. Every single one of us has an influence over somebody. Those men had an influence over Balaam, and they changed him. They corrupted him, and it led to Balaam's destruction. All right, one more verse. I know I said one more verse, but Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah In verse 16 it says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." The Lord has a path for you, but Balaam said, we will not walk therein. Balaam said, I'm going to take my own path, and it ultimately led to his destruction. So just by way of conclusion, I just want to encourage you. I know this is mostly all negative, but the Lord puts warnings in the Bible like this so we can avoid paths of destruction. But Balaam's path is ultimately, you know, in our hearts, that's our path. It's our own path. And the Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron, as a friend. And I just want to encourage you to get around the right people. The right people that will influence you the right way. And respond to God's message. Don't look at the messenger. Respond the right way to God's message. Get around the right crowd, and it will keep you from compromise.